Well, listener, you're entering into
the realms of theology.
Yeah, it's like
but this is good theology.
Well, it is good theology, and Doc, I just kind of want to point out to people that you are an author, you hold a doctorate, you're a pretty smart guy.
Okay.
You know stuff, right? You wrote The Pharisee Syndrome, which was a book that you wrote. That how long ago did you write that book?
21 years ago.
21 years ago. You wrote Who's in Charge,
right,
which is a big favorite of the people.
Right.
And How to Receive Your Healing.
Right.
Which we have all that in our store, so people can go up online. You can take a look at those books. You also did The Cross and the Dove.
That's right.
But it's out of print.
I know.
But we have it in digital format.
We do.
So you can go after that there. So, Doc, when we were pre-show, we're sitting down, we're kind of looking at these. Throw out the big words first. Let's just throw that on the ground and say, okay, now we'll break it down for you. Like the words of immutability or, right? You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. So today, then, with that introduction, we're going to go after the attributes of God.
Yeah.
Which is a good thing to go after. I mean, we need to understand God. Yes, in a personal experience of him, which involves our emotions, involves our heart, involves our will, but then our mind, our rational mind, needs to join in there too and grasp things about God. We can't certainly understand everything about God. That'd be ridiculous. But we can understand enough about him to know him, so that our mind and our heart begins to work together in this process. If you're all heart, then it's all just loosey-goosey. If you're all mind, then you're all in rigid intellectual categories. But if your heart and your mind come together on this question of God, both experiencing him on the one hand and then thinking about him or being taught precepts about him,
yeah,
and you hold that together in a balance, then I think you're in a good place.
So my question was going to be, and you answered it, but what are the pitfalls of not understanding theology? I mean, not having some kind of a foundational grasp of it.
Well, there's a lot of false teachers, a lot of false prophets out there. Jesus warned about it. Paul warned about it. And having correct teaching about these subjects keeps you true to what the Bible teaches, to what is beneficial in your Christian life, healthy, you might say, a healthy Christian life, avoiding cults and people that take off in like these private groups. Well, we have this secret revelation here, and you come in and we'll let you have some of it, and,
Right. Give us some money and we'll...
Right. No, it's whatever is right to be taught out of the Bible should be taught out in public and out in the open. And anybody that would take the time to interact with it should be able to have it.
Right. So for our listeners, and I am making the assumption that our listeners believe that God still speaks today, mm-hmm, and speaks to them. Would that be your assumption as well?
Yes. Although it's possible we would have some listeners that are just chiming in here, maybe even people that are not sure God exists yet. And we can help them with that, too.
Well, that would be, I think that obviously both parties are going to receive something from this particular podcast about God's attributes and his ability to communicate.
Right.
And we see early on, as you had pointed out, and back in the beginning when God created, but he also created man, and he had communication and spoke with Adam.
That's right.
Right? So we've been created in his image. Mm-hmm. We have this ability to communicate with one another.
Mm-hmm.
So for me, it just makes it makes sense logically that the God that created me, and if I was created in his image, that he would be able to communicate with me.
Exactly.
Right.
Right. So the attributes of God that we're going to talk about today, let's grab the first one here. That would be his independence, meaning that God does not really need the rest of creation. Technically, he doesn't really need us to be him. We need him in order to be us. It's kind of the other way around.
Right.
And that's important to understand, because God is self-existent in himself. He doesn't need anybody else to define him. He doesn't need anybody else to, pump him up or anything like that, even though the visions we have into heaven through the scriptures is the worship of God is going on continuously by the created angels and hosts up there.
Right.
But God really is independent to himself. In fact, this scripture in Acts where Paul is speaking with all the wise guys there at Athens in chapter 17.
Right.
Let's read that. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all men life and breath and everything. So that in itself strongly states the independence of God.
Right.
And if we go back much earlier in the biblical revelation, to the guy that really was responsible for the first five books of the Bible, Moses, what is Moses' revelation of God?
Right.
So, and this is an important thing to read and grasp. So in Exodus chapter 3, let's read some verses there so you have some background to where this has come from. Verse 1 of Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed.
Mm-hmm.
This is the famous story of the burning bush. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. But what you just said a moment ago already is happening here. God is interacting with a created being, Moses.
Yeah.
God in this story doesn't do anything until Moses turns aside and says, Hey, I'm going to check this thing out. What's going on here?
Whoa. That's an interesting point, isn't it?
It is.
How often do we see something and we don't even turn aside?
Mm-hmm.
It was a miraculous looking whatever, or something happened in church that day, and you didn't even pay any attention to it.
But Moses did.
Moses does.
So God calls his name, and then verse 5, then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now, why would he be afraid to look upon God?
I don't know. I mean, this is his first encounter, but the thing about it is that this is what takes me back. It takes me back into the Egypt part, where he starts to get an inkling of who he thinks he might be. The piece of cloth. He's got this tie to this person, you know, his mother, who's really acting as a nursemaid, mm-hmm. right? Can't say, Moses, I'm your mom,
right?
But there's something that's happening, and she must be telling him things about God.
There's this understanding among the people of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, that you cannot see God and live.
Oh, okay. Now we're ringing somebody's bell.
The true God, the very God, the very God of Israel, you cannot see him and live. The Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. That's interesting. They were under tyranny. And the Lord noticed it.
Yeah.
And he didn't like it. Mm. And he wanted to bring them out.
Does God ever turn aside?
Into freedom.
That's an interesting attribute of God, that he sees these things.
He does.
He's got the whole world, right?
That's
and
right.
this is what he's seeing.
Okay. Verse 8, so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Tyranny.
Right.
Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, I remember Moses' background. He has been in the household of Pharaoh. He was raised up there, having been rescued out of the river by Pharaoh's daughter. That whole story, that's all earlier here in the book of Exodus, right? But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Mount Horeb equals Mount Sinai.
Mm.
Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, now this is where our study, this is where it really gets important for our doctrine of God, okay? And I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?
Right.
Everybody's got to have a name.
Interesting.
Even God.
Even God has a name.
Right.
Yeah.
So, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. That's my name. I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you.
Now why?
Wow. Continuous being into the past and projected into the present and on into the future. I am.
So, but he chooses these words, Doc. That's where I'm just like, so when he goes back to these people, when he tells them this.
When Moses does.
When Moses does, when he goes in and he says, I am sent me. They're going to go, oh, really? Is that the deal? I mean, or are they going in the same way that I was going when I first read that? Like, what does that mean? I mean, the priests, all of that hasn't even come out yet, right?
Right.
So he's throwing, to me, it seems like he's throwing a curveball, like something that you can't swing at. You can't, what? How do you understand I am that I am?
Verse 15.
Okay, thank you.
Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Mm. So in other words, back hundreds of years before you lived, God was revealing himself to your fathers. This is that God. This isn't some God that popped up. And very interesting, and we'll probably do this in a later podcast. So to bring the people out, Moses has to go to Pharaoh, and Moses has to get into a major contest between the Lord God and all the gods of Egypt.
Right.
And
right.
We'll name them by name. They go through 10 spheres of human life,
right,
and activity, where there's God or gods that control that area, and the Lord God defeats every one of them.
Hmm. Interesting.
And it's a real bummer for Pharaoh. Right?
Well, yeah, and it's even what's even funnier is that, like, the first couple, what is it, the first three, they can do all through sorcery.
Right, right.
And so, you think you're winning.
And then they quit because they can't. Right, right.
Okay.
So this God that we're talking about is I Am.
Right.
Wow. Amazing. He doesn't need anyone else to be who he is, even though he will see, of course, as we go along, he wants relationship, he wants fellowship, he wants worship, all those things. Those things in and of themselves do not define him. He is who he is. And he is the mighty Lord God. This makes God qualitatively different than every other god. Now, I've traveled in India a lot, and in India they have 330 million gods. I mean, if you can't find a god that you like in India out of the 330 million, oh, and they have more than that now, though, because...
Right, that was 20 years ago.
Right. More recently now, they have, I guess this edict came down, that if you have an object that you really love and it really means a lot to you, you can take it to the temple and the priest will consecrate it and it'll be your god. It could be a car or a TV or a pet or, and that'll be your god.
Some kind of a lucky charm?
Well,
whatever.
No, a god.
Well, yeah.
You can worship it.
This is my clothes bin.
This is my car.
My car.
My snowmobile.
Whoa.
My four-wheeler.
Whoa, 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 whoa. Gets me out of trouble. trouble. My word.
Whoa.
Okay.
All right. So that is the magnitude and the majesty of who this God is. All right. So then we have this. Let's have another attribute of God here, okay, Pete?
All right.
All right. His unchangeableness.
Right.
The God does not change. Of course, that very famous scripture in Malachi 3:6, I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. So, as over against mankind that is constantly changing, even though we're created in the image of God, we are creatures of time and space. God is above time and space and does not and will not change. Now that we can, let's be honest with ourselves, we can only understand that in part.
Right.
Because we're constantly changing. And yet, with our minds, you can take what would be called a static position. It is in a state of being. So, for me, in my finite reality, I am David R. Nichols. I will always be David R. Nichols. I will not be Peter Cooper.
No.
Or Sherry Nichols, my wife. I am me, and that's never going to change. Even though my body is changing, my emotions change, all that.
Mm.
It's interesting, isn't it?
It is. That's a good way. Hey, thank you. I don't know if you just came up with that.
I did.
Did you? Yeah. I like that. That's good. All right, good. You know, so, he goes into, well.
Go ahead.
Well, I was going to say Psalm 102 was kind of one of the things. It says, you know, hear my prayer, O Lord, and let me cry, let my cry come to you. Don't hide your face from me in the day of trouble. Incline your ear to me in the day that I call. Answer me speedily. So he goes into, but you, O Lord, in verse 12, he says, you shall endure forever, and the remembrance of your name to all generations. You will arise and have mercy on Zion for the time to favor her. Yes, the set time has come. But there it is, right?
Mm-hmm.
And could we not say that that holds true even right now, the remembrance of God's name? This was how many years ago that this was written?
In that song?
Almost 3,000.
3,000 years?
3,000 years ago, God's name is still, who else's name is still around 3,000 years from now?
Mm-hmm.
Well, there's probably a short list. A very short list, and of that, how many millions of people know, in you could even say a billion people, I would say, know who God is.
Mm-hmm.
Wouldn't you?
Yeah.
Is that a, I
don't. Yeah, I think so. So, this unchangeableness of God. So it leads us, though, then to another question. Does God ever change his mind? That's a tough one. Because of certain stories that we have in Scripture that kind of go in that direction. So all this we just established, let's look at Exodus 32. Which is,
does God ever change his mind?
Yeah, and there's a temptation in discussing this question to say, well, you know, God is so huge and he's so big, he can just deceive us, he can make it look like he changed his mind, but he didn't really change his mind. And I don't prefer that option myself, okay? But let's read it, and you can.
If you could think anything about God, all the good stuff, like you come up with that.
Yeah.
You come up with the negative side of he's a deceptor and he's fooling you, and you're just gonna go to hell anyway.
Ooh,
what is that?
That's not.
That is a lie
good.
From the enemy. That's what Satan would say.
Let's look in Exodus chapter 32. Now this is. The setting here is Moses is delayed from coming down from the mountain. Remember, receiving the Ten Commandments.
Yeah. He's been
talking to God.
Truly, he's been up there for a while.
He was.
It wasn't like, you know, he didn't come back in 2 hours.
Right. So they're kind of wearing, their patience is wearing thin. And that, so in the midst of that, so they make a... they take their golden earrings, I'm just kind of summarizing it, and they make a golden calf,
right?
And they start worshiping the calf. In verse 4, this is your God. So now here's an alternative God for the Israelites. You could worship the calf, because this Moses, we don't know what happened to him. Interesting.
Who is the guy that played that part in the greatest story that in the... You know, the one that they played?
Charlton Heston.
Yeah, well, he was Moses. But who's the guy that says... Israel, this is your God right here. Remember that actor?
I don't remember.
He had that goofy voice. But I hear his voice.
You do?
When we're reading in this.
Okay, so
this is your God.
That's what's going on down at the foot of the mountain. But up on the mountain, here's what happens in verse 7. The Lord said to Moses, go get down for your people. Here's where it gets a little intense, right? Your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves.
What?
Whoa,
God's putting ownership on somebody?
On Moses.
He is.
Hey, you agreed to do this, and these are your people. It's up in question whether they're his people. You'll see here, look. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you up out of the land of Egypt.
Oh, boy.
And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people. Indeed, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, look at verse 10 carefully.
Okay.
Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. Do we think God was kidding, or not kidding, but do we think God was just throwing this out as a foil? You know, well, you know, he's not really going to do this, but...
Ooh, right.
What do we think? He's saying, I'll wipe out this whole bunch. Whoosh.
Yeah.
It'll be way quicker than a nuke. It'll be wham, and they're gone. And Moses, you and your wife and your children, you'll be the new Israel.
Well, and
that's quite an offer, by the way.
It is, but when you were talking that, I thought you were going to go down the Abraham line.
Ooh.
And say, and I will make you a great nation. Do you think God just throws that around?
Unless he threw it to you, he hasn't thrown it to me lately. You know? Right?
Well, I still got time on the planet.
Yeah, right. Okay, but then verse 11, and this is the greatness of the man Moses.
Right.
And Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Whoa. One man standing and interceding between God and this whole population. And then he says what you said. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of, I give to your descendants that they shall inherit it forever.
I think there's the argument of you being able to go to God. Didn't you say? Right. You said this in the covenant that you made with me, God, right, that I'm not supposed to be sick. God, right, that you're going to give me long life. Lord, you're going to let me come into a... Right?
What happened here in verse 14? So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people.
Boom.
So here's our question.
Does God sometimes change his mind?
That's a tough one.
Was he
testing Moses? Okay, Moses, I throw it out here. And I would say it was a real offer.
Yeah.
I mean, and you know, and then you get into the whole thing, well, God knows the future and God knows everything, or are there things God chooses not to know, even though he could? That's another answer that's been brought to that, you know, God in his omniscience, that he knows everything, but since he's all-powerful, he can choose to not know things if he wishes.
Yeah, and has God ever smited a people before? Up to this point, yeah, he did.
Oh, yeah.
He took out Egypt's army and the firstborn of every single person.
And
he said, yeah, and he said he would do it, and you know what?
And he did it.
He did it.
Yeah.
So you can't...
Yeah, don't mess with him.
Don't mess with... When God says something...
But and Moses isn't messing. I'm sure Moses is on his knees here in fear
somehow,
and trembling.
Moses' heart changes towards these people. I mean, he does go back and forth, as we see.
Oh, yeah.
Just like we all do.
Yeah.
I'm in a killer. What? Yeah.
So how do we process this?
Right.
And this is tough. And, I mean, I would say you got to read through and go to the whole end of the story. And you got to go back, as Moses does here, you got to go back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Yeah, yeah.
And say, whoa, there's a covenant here.
Right.
And God is a God of the covenant.
Yeah.
And it's a covenant you can depend on, even when other people are breaking it. And that brings great wrath from God. You can be a covenant keeper.
And we have a better covenant than what Moses had. We have a better covenant than what Job had. We have a better covenant than what Abraham had.
We do.
So we're in a good place. Listener, know that we are in a good place. And that this isn't the only place where somebody changed God's mind. Because we see it with Hezekiah.
We do.
He gets an additional 15 years there.
Right.
We see it with Jonah, as you had pointed out.
With Jonah.
Pre-show, right?
Yeah.
Just talk just for a second about what we...
Jonah. It's what? I mean, what a story. Okay. Go and prophesy to the people of Nineveh.
Right.
And what is he supposed to say? This is the only words we have communicated from God direct to Jonah. This is what you're supposed to say.
Yeah.
So as far as we know, this is all he said.
Exactly.
I mean, he might have said other stuff, but it's not recorded in the story.
You would think they would have written it in there.
Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And Jonah says, ooh, yes, sir, boom, heads. He's supposed to go east, and he heads west. He heads for the Mediterranean Sea. And you know the story.
Yes, sir.
He is out on the ship. The storm comes up. They toss him in. The large fish eats him, swallows him, I mean, and then barfs him up on land.
Yeah.
Okay, so he gets to Nineveh. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown.
Boom. He walks through the streets.
3 days.
Saying this.
Right. And the whole city from the king on down repents.
Yeah.
And humbles himself.
How does that happen? Is God's hand in that?
Well,
if we're into talking about all of these attributes.
It has to be.
Right.
So then you get to chapter 4.
Oh, my word. Yeah.
And so the people have repented, but Jonah's out there outside the city in his little hut thing, yeah, waiting for the nuke to come, yeah. You know, because we had 40 days. And then when it doesn't come, yeah. You know, see, God, I knew. This is why I didn't come in the first place.
Yeah.
I knew you wouldn't destroy these evil, wicked Assyrians. Really? I mean.
Yes. Yeah.
And what a lesson in the mercy of God. I mean, how do you explain it? The mercy of God is so great. The love of God is so great. And yet it has to be balanced totally with his justice and with his truth.
Yeah. But you know what? God would have destroyed Nineveh if Jonah didn't go. So you
And
think,
if they wouldn't have repented.
If they wouldn't have repented. But it's that what you always say, Doc, is like we do our small part and then God does his big part.
Yeah.
That's a small part with what Jonah had to do, but God was determined to get him there. It's the one it's one of the craziest things that's written in Scripture about a man being swallowed by a fish. And you know, I'm banging the table, sorry. But Jesus talks about Jonah.
He does.
So it's almost like saying ta-da to the impossible of what God can do, and he can turn your life around in a moment, in one moment, with just a small group of words, boom.
And really, both of these momentous encounters that we have just covered from Scripture, first Moses on the mountain with God, and Jonah with Nineveh, just push right into our face the fact that God has given us choice.
Yeah.
And that he's not manipulating us. He's not controlling us in a malevolent way or a bad way. But he wants us to come to him because all virtue, all life, all truth, all love proceeds forth from him. But he gives us the choice.
Yeah.
That's what, and store that away, listener, because we're going to come back to that when we cover the doctrine of man. It's going to become very, very important.
Mm.
But in the doctrine of God, I think we have to rest here at this point that his love, his power, his truth, his mercy, all of that is the package that we can only understand in part.
Right.
In our limited frame of reference.
Right.
Scripture gives us enough so that we can have faith and trust and absolute confidence in him.
Amen.
Especially in covenant, as you pointed out, Pete, when there is a covenant in place, it's okay to remind God of the covenant.
Yeah.
He wants you to.
Yeah, you don't have to shake your finger at him. But you can remind him.
You can.
You know, especially if you're in a place where you are literally crying out to him that, hey, I had that happen today, Doc, before you showed up today. One of our listeners, his niece, 10-year-old daughter, 10-year-old girl, has bleeding on her brain. She's coming in and out of consciousness, and for long periods of unconsciousness, they didn't know what the deal was, and he sent out, I need people to pray, right? So here we are. And we started to move into that place. I picked up my guitar, and I started to worship and to remind the Lord of how good and great he is, and to push off this whatever this darkness, this forerunner that's coming after this 10-year-old, and to push it back.
Yes.
There's a covenant that's
a
there that
covenant.
Men know that they can go to God.
By his stripe, we are healed. That's a covenant, a covenantal statement.
Man, I like that.
Yes. Why don't we pray as we pray at the end of our time here now in light of the covenant that America has with God.
Yeah.
Because we are in some deep, deep trouble, folks.
We are.
In our civil life here in America.
We are.
God would be totally justified in judging America with all kinds of wrath, all kinds of pestilence, all whatever. And I think we should cry out just like Moses did. Let's do it.
Let's do it.
Lord God, we just come to you today for our nation. You are the Lord God. You are holy. You are high. You are pure.
Thank you, Jesus.
You are all righteousness. But our forefathers made a covenant with you.
Mm.
Our forefathers included the mention of the name of God in their founding documents.
Mm.
Contrary to every other nation that came before on the earth except Israel.
Mm.
And Lord, that covenant, we would remind you of it today.
Mm.
And we would ask you, Father, to give repentance across America, from state to state to state, to county to county, until every person has had the opportunity to say yes or no.
Yes, Lord. Thank you.
Swimming around as they are in this moral cesspool that we have opened the door to here. Father, we repent of that.
Thank you.
We cry out to you today in your wrath, remember mercy. And let this nation not only survive, but thrive and come to you for spiritual life.
Thank you.
Which is greater even than this material life on this earth.
Thank you.
You've blessed us so much in our material life. Now we ask you to bless us in our spiritual life, Father. Raise up the preachers, raise up the evangelists, raise up your everyday people to go out into their world and make known who Jesus is. We call on you for that, Father. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.